Our meditation for this morning is based upon what Jesus said to his disciples upon their return from their missionary journeys. I have given you authority to overcome the power of the enemy. However, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In what do you rejoice? In what ought you to rejoice? Does everybody rejoice in the same things? Do we maybe think we have nothing to rejoice about? Before we come back to those questions, I would like to share a little story that happened 56 years ago, shortly after the conclusion of America's first successful moon landing. Most historians agree that the mission of Apollo 11 was the crowning achievement of the 20th century, and the public at the time certainly thought it was the crowning achievement for those three brave men who made that historic journey. However, for one of those men, rather than rejoicing in what he and our nation had just accomplished, instead fell into a deep depression and alcohol abuse. You see, for Buzz Aldrin, the second man to walk on the moon, he felt as though there was nothing left for him to achieve in life. Everything up to that point in his life had been laser-focused on becoming a scientist, a test pilot, an astronaut, and walking on the moon. And now that all those things had been accomplished, he asked himself, "Where do I go from here? I've reached the top of the mountain, and there is nowhere to go from here but down." So while the nation rejoiced, Aldrin's life slowly spun out of control. When he eventually shared his story, most people's reaction was to scratch their heads, unable to understand how he couldn't be content with his participation in the greatest achievement of the century. Which brings us back to those questions that I asked at the start. In what do you rejoice? The birth of a baby? A promotion at work? Graduating from school? Losing a few pounds? Having escaped from some addiction? Given the context of our weekend, do you rejoice in the freedoms that you have living in this country and the freedom to worship the one true God of creation? Or do you believe you have very little or nothing to rejoice in because life is difficult, or because you haven't achieved some particular goal, or because you now feel you have nothing further to contribute? You probably won't be surprised to learn that the word rejoice is used nearly 300 times in the scriptures, and believe it or not, often right after some discouraging news. Like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he declared that we should all rejoice and be glad when we are insulted and persecuted for sharing the gospel. Well, why should we do that? Because great is our reward in heaven, he tells us. St. Peter writes, "Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus returns." Of course, for many folks in our nation and in our world, those kinds of statements are real head-scratchers, for our society impresses upon us that one can only rejoice when our circumstances are filled with material, financial, physical, or emotional blessings, and that in the absence of those things, why would anybody want to rejoice? And this is why Buzz Aldrin's descent into depression seemed so at odds with the people, because he had been blessed with all those things that our world insists bring joy. Even in the time of Jesus, that too was the mindset of the people, that the rich were those who were being especially blessed by God, while the poor, not so much. Which is why Jesus shocked his followers when he told them that it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a sewing needle than it would be for the rich man to enter into heaven. Such a statement seemed in stark contrast to our way of thinking. You might have noticed in our gospel reading for today that it appears as though the disciples of Jesus were getting caught up in that sort of mindset, rejoicing in their newfound powers over demons, rather than rejoicing in the message that they had been tasked with sharing. After pointing out that the harvest of people to be saved from damnation was plentiful, but the number of those willing to work the field few, Jesus sends out 72 willing men to prepare the towns, villages, and cities for his arrival, to announce that the prophecies of the Christ were now literally being fulfilled in Jesus and attested to by the miracles that he was performing. It was a message the devil and the demons do not want shared. And so they threw up just about every obstacle they could, rousing opposition and creating chaos amongst the people in order to disrupt and distract from the gospel. But Christ had given his disciples power and authority over these fallen angels in order to silence them so that the disciples' message could be heard by the people. And upon returning from their journeys, filled with excitement that even the demons were being subject to them, Jesus directs their rejoicing, redirects their rejoicing, by telling them to not rejoice that the demons submit to them, but to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. In other words, friends, everything in this world is passing away, including power, fame, wealth, and prestige. Now, it's okay. It's okay to rejoice if God has so granted those things to you in this life, but understand their fading nature, while striving for that day where God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, a future where no one will be able to distinguish between the rich and the poor, the famous and the street beggar, for we will all be equally forgiven, equally blessed, and all equally filled with joy, rejoicing in God our Savior, who in his mercy has written our names in the book of life. And the message that those 72 men shared is the same one that we declare here today, that through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and as a result, God's kingdom awaits our arrival. But, oh, so many refuse to believe that message, and it all rather reminds me of the stories that I've heard of rural America at the turn of the last century and the advent of the electrical power grid. As tall poles popped up across the landscape and power lines were strung from pole to pole, many rural families opted not to hook up, even though they'd heard the promises of a better life with electricity. Many people, families, they just simply did not believe or trust those promises, those words. I can almost imagine the spokesman for the power company going to these folks and their towns and saying, "My friends, electricity is at hand." But if those who heard it opted not to tap into the power that was running right over their heads, then the nearness of the power would do them no good. And the same thing was true of those people in Chorazin and Bethsaida 2,000 years ago, and in Tipton and Elwood today. Jesus has come into the world. The kingdom of God has literally come. But if folks choose to keep Jesus at arm's length, and they choose not to believe in him, it will do them no good, and they will suffer the consequences of their sins. Now, people's lack of belief does not weaken the power of the kingdom. Forgiveness of sins is available to all who believe, but not believing will indeed land people in an unhappy and unnecessary spiritual situation of staying in the darkness when the light of the world has come. Well, that's a bit of a labored metaphor, but I think it drives home my point. Christ has come and has died to take away your sins, so believe that good news and tap into that. For in times of sadness and in times of rejoicing. The truth always remains the same. Heaven awaits the faithful, and therefore, the Holy Scriptures declare that we can all and in all circumstances rejoice in God's love and in His promises to each of us. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding may keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord forevermore. Amen.